Hear the word of the Lord as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at the 19th and reading through the end of the chapter. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son, who is consecrated forevermore. May the Spirit of God who authored these words bless them to our hearts with understanding, and to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The theme this morning: after the power of an endless life, referring, of course, to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. There are two things which men seek preeminently in this life, especially today. One is security and the other is freedom. Paradoxically, in this life, freedom and security lie at opposite poles. So that to the extent that you strive for freedom, you forsake security. To the extent that you strive for security, you forsake freedom. Move toward freedom, you move away from security. Move toward security, you move away from freedom. The horse, the wild horse out on the mesa, is as free as the breeze. But he has to forage for his food. The horse in the barn on the farm has his food provided. Indeed, it's brought to him. But he wears a harness and pulls a load. This life cannot give us security and freedom together. And one of the great tragedies, I personally believe, of our modern day is that men are willing to trade freedom for security. Security at any price. It's one of the great will-o'-the-wisps that are deluding modern man. However, this paradox is resolved in Jesus Christ. For though in this life freedom and security are impossible to have together, in Jesus Christ, freedom and security meet. The man who is in Jesus Christ is absolutely secure. The man who is in Jesus Christ enjoys maximum freedom. Both needs of men are met in Christ. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And hereby the author expresses this marvelous balance of security and freedom that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that he closed the sixth chapter by reminding us that our hope rests upon two irrevocable things, the promise of God and the oath of God. He reminded us that when God made a promise to Abraham, seeing there was no one great enough to witness this promise, God witnessed Himself by His own oath, so that by two irrevocable, unchangeable things, the promise of God and the oath of God, we who trust in Jesus Christ have our hope. Now He states it another way. Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, may I just recap for a moment to remind you that the author of Hebrews is demonstrating the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything that men had heretofore trusted, but especially, of course, the Hebrews in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. First of all, the author demonstrates that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels by whom God ordained the law. Secondly, he demonstrates that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses, whose name is synonymous with Israel and by whom God gave the law. Now he is demonstrating that Jesus Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood, which was established by the law. And next week we shall find him demonstrating that Jesus Christ is superior to the law itself and all of the implications and complications of the law. Jesus Christ is superior to all of these things, making them, so far as trust for salvation is concerned, and of course in the context in which we speak this morning, because Jesus Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood, he abolished the priesthood. Today a priesthood is obsolete, for we have a great high priest whereby we may come directly into the presence of God through him. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We ought to spend a moment on this word saved. It's an old-fashioned word. It has fallen out of good taste in many sophisticated circles in our 20th century. The word connotes a sawdust trail and a big tent and superfluous emotionalism to many people. And so we abandon this word saved, but may I remind you that it is a good biblical word. And rather than abandoning this word, for which there is no other synonym that's quite adequate unless it is security, let's give this word the content that the Bible gives it, and let's live with this word and enjoy what God intends to us to enjoy by this word. Now we know what the word saved means. Someone is drowning, a lifeguard lifts him out of the water before he drowns, he has saved him. Someone is about to fall over a precipice, he is stopped just before he falls, he has been saved. It's a very good practical daily word that has meaning and sense for all of us. And when the Word of God speaks of being saved, he's talking about the same thing. This doesn't have some strange, mysterious theological meaning. It means that we are saved from the power of sin. It means that we are saved from the penalty of sin. That no longer do we need to fear the eternal consequences of sin because we are safe in Jesus Christ. All of the eternal consequences of sin were visited upon him when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. Now for a man to say that he trusts in Christ and not to be absolutely secure in his eternal salvation is a contradiction, you see. Because to be saved means to be safe. Safe forever. And there is a kind of intellectual Christianity that makes a liar of the promises of God and the work of Jesus Christ by saying, I believe in Christ, but I don't quite dare to say that I am saved. There are those who say it is conceited to say one is saved. This is nonsense. To say one is saved simply means that one is resting completely in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. To be saved means to be invulnerable in Christ. To be saved means to enjoy maximum security now and forever. He is able, says the author of Hebrews, to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. He is able, first of all, and here the author spends the whole chapter of Hebrews 7 qualifying Jesus Christ as the Savior. He contrasts Christ's priesthood with the priesthood of the Levites. First of all, this priesthood was made under a carnal law. His was made under the law of God. Their priesthood was made without an oath. Jesus Christ's priesthood was made by the very oath of God Himself. There were many priests under the old contract because these priests died and there had to be others to continue the work of the priesthood. Jesus Christ is able to save because He lives forever and no other priesthood is necessary. The priests under the Levitical system were sinners themselves and had first to make sacrifice for themselves. Though Jesus Christ was identified with sinners, He was absolutely sinless, the spotless, holy Son of God, eternally ablaze with moral perfection. He needed not sacrifice for His own sin. They sacrificed the Lamb. He sacrificed Himself. Their sacrifices were daily. His sacrifice was once for all. That's why we don't have an altar in the Protestant church. That's why we don't have Mass. Because the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ was a once for all sacrifice, which is not to be repeated. He did it once, and the work was finished. And so, the author of Hebrews in the 7th chapter shows us that Jesus Christ is the priest who is able to save for all of these reasons. They can all be summed up in this priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, there are only three places in the Scriptures where we find anything at all about Melchizedek. In Genesis, the 14th chapter, where very abruptly, without any background or preparation, we are told that Abram, returning from the war, paid tithes and was blessed by Melchizedek. Then in the 110th Psalm, which is referred to in the passage of Scripture we read this morning, and finally in the 7th chapter of Hebrews. In the first three verses of chapter 7, we read about this Melchizedek. First of all, he was the king of Salem. He was the priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To him gave Abraham a tenth part of all. He was first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Now, there is some controversy concerning who this Melchizedek was. I personally do not understand this controversy. It seems to me to be very clear in the Word of God that when Melchizedek met Abraham following the War of the Kings, it was literally the Son of God Himself meeting him there. They have sought for this so-called Salem, of which that said Melchizedek was the king, and they've never found it. Why should they? When the Scriptures themselves interpret King of Salem as meaning King of Peace. Salem is the Hebrew word for peace. He is the King of Peace. He has not beginning nor end of days, neither father nor mother, no genealogy. He is like unto the Son of God, of course, because He was the Son of God. And so apparently Jesus Christ Himself, 2,000 years before He was incarnated, appeared to Abraham, as of course He appeared on many other occasions in different ways, there to prefigure His own priesthood to come later on. And so the author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is not only able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, because He qualifies supremely over the other priests, but because He has a priesthood that is forevermore, that is endless. You know, there will be times in your life, if there haven't already been, and I'm sure there have been, when you will go through periods of incredible loneliness, periods when you feel that nobody cares, periods when you feel that not even your most intimate friends or loved ones are interested in you. This, of course, is of the essence of what we call depression. exquisite loneliness. And during these periods of depression, you cannot even pray for yourself. Well, dear friends, may I remind you at times like that to remember that even though your friends may not be praying for you, and even though you cannot pray for yourself, that there is one who never ceases to remember you in prayer, namely your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are continually upon His mind and heart. He is remembering you before the Father's throne daily. And if perchance you cannot find faith in the prayers of others, or faith even in your own prayers, for God's sake have faith in the prayers of the Son of God Himself. It is to impugn the Son of God's prayer life to act as though you are ever forgotten or alone. There will never be a moment in your life, during the day or during the night, when you are alone. For the Son of God is interceding for you. Oh, what a remarkable thought that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, never ceases to remember us in prayer. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. And so the author of Hebrews tells us, such a priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily to offer up sacrifices, because He offered Himself once as the sacrifice for sin. Now there's one qualification in this whole promise of God. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. This is the key, you see. He can only save those who come to God by Him. Oh, the tragedy of men and women that try to come to God some other way, that somehow try to bypass Jesus Christ to God. I have my own religion, says one man. The Sermon on the Mount is my religion, says another. The Golden Rule is my religion, says another. I believe in God, but I can't accept Jesus Christ, says another. This is your prerogative. Nobody makes you believe anything. But there's only one faith that gives absolute security. And that is faith in Jesus Christ, the only way to God. And there is a kind of easy tolerance which says there are many ways to God. That is true. But just bear in mind that Jesus Christ is God. And that so far as Christ is concerned, there are no alternatives. He is the way to God. There may be many ways to Christ, but one cannot bypass Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Now, two things as we close this morning. First of all, this word uttermost is quantitative as well as qualitative. He's able to save to the uttermost. There is no one who has sinned bad enough to be beyond the pale of this salvation. There is no one who has committed the same sin too often to be beyond the pale of this salvation. No matter how much a man has sinned, no matter how far from God he has gone, no matter how deep into the abyss, Jesus Christ is able to save that man. And if there be any doubt, let us remember that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "I am the chief of sinners, therefore no one was as bad as he." And he was the great apostle. Then he is able to save unto the uttermost, that is forever, unto infinity, everlastingly, eternally. And the second thing to be said is this. Remember that as the author of Hebrews began to speak about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, he interrupts himself with a digression when he says, those who are hearing this are not able to receive it, though I want to tell you about it because you were babes. You ought to be mature. You still need milk when you ought to be fed meat. And then he warns them about this. And then he urges them to leave the elementary doctrines and go on to maturity. And he said, we will do this if God permits. And then he takes up his discussion of the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, what's the point? The point is this, that you cannot get away as a Christian from the fact that Jesus Christ is all that you need for salvation. That if you go off into some complicated form of religion, you're getting away from Jesus Christ and at the peril of your own soul. Now, there are those who equate complicated theological systems or complicated liturgical systems with maturity. And that's precisely the thing against which the author is warning. The Apostle Paul, in writing his second letter to the Corinthians, says, I am afraid for you, lest as Satan deceived Eve by his subtlety, so you will be led away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Hear it. The simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. There are some who say it's wonderful for unbelievers to hear a message like this. Oh, dear friend, this message is preeminently for believers. This is the very heart of Christian maturity. That my salvation, my security, my righteousness, my hope rests not in anything I can do. Not in knowledge, not in theology, not in a complicated liturgy. My salvation, my security rests with Jesus Christ alone, and in Him I trust, in nothing other. And as I mature in Christ, I become increasingly aware of His sufficiency and an increasingly conscious of my utter dependence upon it. Do you see this? That there is a sense in which as we mature spiritually, we become increasingly simple in our faith. And to the extent that our faith is complicated, it is immature. In Jesus Christ, we have the total resources of God for the total need of man. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our life. Christ is our strength. Christ is all in all and everything. When we have Christ, we need nothing else. Christ plus anything is heresy. Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, let us go from here resting, secure, and free in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, some of us have been led off the course onto sidetracks, and we have become increasingly proud of our knowledge of the Bible and of theology, and our very knowledge has wooed us away from a trust like a child in Jesus Christ for everything we need. Don't let us be led away by our adversary who goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Help us to fix our heart on the Savior of men and to rest only in Him and to grow in Him and to trust Him and Him alone for all that we need for now and forever. Amen.